Welcome back to our study of Luke. We are in chapter 20. And we had just finished reading verses 1 through 8. And this is where the chief priests and the scribes and the elders were questioning Jesus' authority. And they came up and they asked him the question, who gave you this authority? And if you'll remember, he answered them with a question. Now, here's what I'd like to bring out and mention to you. Approach is so very important. How we approach people. How we approach those that disagree or in opposition or whatever the case may be. And so we kidded a little bit with Jesus' response and what he could have said. And yes, he made his point perfectly clear, didn't he? He made his point. But he did so in a manner that let them reveal their hearts. You understand, he didn't do it for them. We can learn from this too, can't we? And how we approach situations and how we approach opposition. There's a time and place to come with both guns a-blazing, you understand. But there's also a time not to. How do you know the difference? Well, you listen to the Lord. You listen to the Spirit on the inside of you. And so as we continue reading, we're going to find out that Jesus speaks a parable over them and really reveals some things to them. And they get very frustrated. But approach is really important, isn't it? Now, we had a question that was brought before Pete about the cleansing of the temple complex. And how some people can use these verses in chapter 19 to justify, they try to use it to justify behavior that may or may not be appropriate. And here, I'll be direct with this. They're angry, they're upset, they act out, they say something, they do something. They say, well, Jesus turned over tables. He can do it, I can do it. You know, that question was brought up and I thought, yeah, I've heard that. Well, here's the thing, and Pete can address this. Seen Jesus turn over tables. He didn't fuss. He didn't holler. He just did it and walked out. But in this setting here, in the Word, what I can tell you is that Jesus never did anything that he didn't see his Father do. Not sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't. Never. And the other thing that I feel most confident about with Jesus is that he walked in the Spirit. Yes, he was in a fleshly body, but he walked according to the Spirit of God. And so with that being said, the other lesson that I pull from this and from the question that was brought is we have to be careful about how we pull scriptures and use scriptures to our own personal advantage or not, you understand? And I suppose I'll leave it right there.
You know, whilst he was talking, this just rose up in me. Never thought about it before. Flesh will drive God out of the house. The spirit will drive the devil out of the house. Now you think about this. When Jesus stood up in Luke, you can see this in the fourth chapter of Luke, where he stands up in the synagogue to read from Isaiah, and he says, the day the scripture is fulfilled. You know what they were going to do? They were going to kill him. They actually took him out, going to throw him over the brow of the hill. Remember that? Flesh. Flesh driving him out. And so when he gets in and he sees all this devilish activity, this ungodly activity, the Spirit of God in him is driving the devil out. You see the difference? Now, anger is not a bad thing if it's used properly. Anger will make a parent protect the child and interfere and step in. You understand?
Yeah.
It has to be harnessed. Okay? Or anger can cause you to do something like slap somebody, kill somebody, or whatever. Then that's a wrong anger, right?
Mm-hmm.
See, temper, God gave us temper. But temper is just to be self-controlled. Be angry and sin not is a scripture. He didn't say don't ever be angry. Don't sin in your anger. You follow me? I'm telling you, born-again believers need to get angry at what's going on in the churches, in the religious world, enough that we stand up and speak up. Not a fighting spirit, but led by the Holy Spirit. And you'll say the right thing, and you'll say it with the right motive. It may be strong. You understand, I've been misunderstood a lot. When it comes to the things of God, I can get very intense. That doesn't mean that I'm mad at somebody. It means I'm not backing down. Not when I know it's right. Not when I know it's God. I'm not backing down. I don't care if everybody in the earth says one thing and God says another thing. I'm going to go with God. And we've got to get that type of tenacity on the inside of us, but not to the point that we're in the flesh, or we want to stay in the Spirit. We want to follow the Spirit of God. Jesus, following the Spirit of God, cleaned house. These religious people following the flesh are trying to drive God out. See the difference? They're angry for one reason, he's angry for another reason. He's not trying to kill them. He's trying to protect the house. Okay?
Verse 9. Then he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, leased it to tenant farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a slave to the farmers so they might give him some fruit from the vineyard. But the farmers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent yet another slave, but they beat that one too, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. But they wounded this one too and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What should I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenant farmers saw him, they discussed it among themselves and said, "This is the heir. Let's kill him, so the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those farmers and give the vineyard to others. But when they heard this, they said, "No, never." But he looked at them and said, "Then what is the meaning of this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected, this has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and if it falls on anyone, it will grind him to powder." Now, then the scribes and the chief priests looked for a way to get their hands on him that very hour, because they knew he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people.
I want you to think about this parable. Is right coming right in behind this discussion that Jesus is having with these religious people, okay? And so he's telling them, you know, in parable form, about a tree being planted, if you will, and or a vineyard, not a tree, a vineyard, and how God planted the vineyard in the earth, okay? Through, if you think about it, it started with Abraham and grew into a nation of Israel. This is the vineyard of this particular time, okay? And so God has planted this vineyard. And when time to get the grapes, the harvest, God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet, but the religious system rejected the prophets. They did it in the Old Testament. They've rejected John the Baptist here. We understand they didn't embrace him. Not the system, not the leaders of the system, they didn't embrace him. And so when Jesus starts this parable and he's talking about how he sent a servant, he sent a prophet. What did they do? Well, I mean, they abused them, and some of them they killed, literally. Okay? And so now he says, the Father says, "I'll send my son." You understand this is the consummation of the Old Testament. Although John was the last prophet of the Old Testament, now Jesus, the Son of God, is on the scene. God sent his son. Maybe they'll respect my son. They wouldn't respect the prophets I've sent. Maybe they'll respect my son. But what are they going to do? They said, "No, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and then we can have this system to ourselves. We'll be the ones." And isn't that what they did? No, they weren't successful because God the Father intervened. Ultimately, all religious systems are going to be destroyed. They're of the world. They're not of God. God never ordained the religious systems. God ordained that we hear his voice. And to follow the religious system, this thought just came to me. It's like Israel when they didn't want judges anymore. They wanted to be like other nations. They wanted a man, a visible, tangible man. We want a king. You understand? And that's the way people are with religion. They don't want to follow God. They want to follow a system. It's more comfortable, something we can see, something that's tangible. Don't tell me to believe what I can't see. Don't tell me to worship what I don't see. You follow me? And so when he sends the son, what do? They try to get rid of him ultimately. They have him crucified. Then Jesus is saying, sums this parable up by saying, you know, they're saying, well, God forbid, you know, that this. He says, well, what is this that's written in the psalm, actually? The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, what Heather just read was they knew that the parable mm-hmm. that he had spoken was about them.
Mm-hmm.
They knew it. They knew what they had done. They knew all the prophets they had killed. And now they're rejecting the very Son of God himself by refusing to accept him as the Son of God. And so what are we going to do? What he's saying, they're going to kill him. That's their whole intent. They plotted and they plotted and they plotted to kill him. They tried many times. But he said, my wife's mine. You can't take it. I will give it up, but I'll do it in my time. The Father's given me the power to. I'll lay it down when it's time, and I'll take it back up. That's exactly what he did. But the system was bent on destroying him. Still is today. It's the incredible thing about it is God's name's used. They'll talk about Jesus. They'll talk about God. But they work against him. Interfere with what God wants to do in people's lives. The system's vicious. It's wolves in sheep's clothing. You understand? That just simply means that wolf has an ulterior motive. And so do they. Don't get caught up in the system. You with me? And I'm telling you, it's an anti-Christ system. Because it's against, Christ means the anointed. It's against the anointing. Religious systems are against the anointing. They don't want to be exposed. And if the Spirit of God is in control of the service, they can't be. And that's what makes most ministers uncomfortable. They're not in control. Well, God doesn't want you in control. He wants us dependent upon Him. Amen.
Right, verse 20. They watched closely and sent spies to pretend to be righteous so they could catch him in what he said to hand him over to the governor's rule and authority. They questioned him, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God.
The flattery, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?
Now they're pitting him against civil. Caesar being the civil authority. Boy, if we can get him to say anything against the civil authority, we've got him. They'd get him dead. They'd get him killed.
Pay attention to the approach. But detecting their craftiness, he said to them, Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? Caesar's, they said. Well then, he told them, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. They were not able to catch him in what he said in public, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent.
You think about this. They're looking for any way possible to trap him. And so they're wanting him to say something contrary to Caesar. But he has an answer. Pay your taxes to the civil government. Give your tithes and offering to God. Basically, that's what he's saying. You understand? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I don't have any problem paying taxes. Even though I know it's just absolutely crazy what they're doing and the way they exploit the people. But, you know, I like living in America. And it is the best country on earth still. But God's blessed this land. Even though we've snubbed our nose at God, okay? So I don't have a problem paying taxes. I mean, they protect you. They have to pay the army and all this other stuff. You follow me? So that's okay, but give God what's due God. That's all he's saying. God's not against us doing what we should be doing. But what he's saying is, honor me. Honor those in authority. Honor me. Pay tribute here. Then honor me with you. Tithe and offering is basically what it boils down to in this setting. Okay?
Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came up and questioned him. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother has a wife and dies childless, his brother should take the wife and produce offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one took a wife and died without children. Also the second and the third took her. In the same way, all seven died and left no children. Finally, the woman died too. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For all seven married her. So Jesus told them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to take part in that age and in the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, since they are sons of the resurrection. Moses even indicated in the passage about the burning bush that the dead are raised, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living, because all are living to him. Some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, and they no longer dared to ask him anything. Isn't that something? Have you ever wondered about your spouse in heaven? Well, he addresses it here, doesn't he?
That's an interesting Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection. I heard this many years ago. That's why they're sad, you see.
Oh.
Okay. They give us hypothetical situation here, and using the word of God, Moses said, you understand the law of Moses was the word of God. Moses said, if a man marries a wife and he doesn't have children, the man dies, then his brother is obligated to take his wife, and the baby born takes on the brother's name, so the brother's name is not wiped out. And, you know, that's the end of it. And so they go on with this one, you know, died, and then his brother took. They didn't have children, so his brother took. They didn't have children. All of these had them. They think they have him trapped, okay, concerning resurrection. Mm-hmm. And who's the in the resurrection, whose wife she's going to be? Now, one place he says, your errors, you don't know the scripture.
Yeah.
And that's where many people are today in their doctrine, their era, is they don't know the scripture. They know denomination. They don't know the word of God. Okay? He said in the resurrection, people don't marry People aren't given in marriage. It's interesting how people's idea of heaven is always from a natural perspective. Have you ever thought about it? All the questions I've had asked me over the years, and I mean, I can't tell you how many times people, am I going to know my mama? Am I going to know my daddy? You know, am I going to know my wife? Am I going to know my children? I say, absolutely, because the Spirit knows. Yeah? But it's not, don't think of it from a fleshly perspective. They're going to be in a glorified body. You think about this. Let's say a person's all mangled up and handicapped. Well, are you going to recognize? Let's say the person was born that way. And that's the only way you've ever known that person. So do you think when you get on the other side, that's what you're looking for? No. We get glorified bodies. The glorified body is not a mortal, corruptible body. It's immortal, incorruptible. Okay? And so he just shows them their error of the Scripture, you know. And then he says, you know, Moses at the bush, you know, he calls, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. I mean, he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. You with me? And so he's just putting this into place. This is the interesting thing about it. People want to argue the Bible, debate things. One of the most foolish things I've ever heard of. Why do you want to argue? Learn the truth and you won't have to argue. If everybody knows the truth, we're on the same page. And I never understood that. Instead of seeking, pursuing knowledge, rather than trying to defend what you believe. I've had people over the years to ask me things or tell me things, and rather than to argue with them, I'll just say, you know, I'm not in a position to give you an answer right now. Let me research this. And do you know, at different times in my research, it's opened my eyes to things I didn't know. And when you think you've got a corner on the market and you know it all, you're in trouble. I'm going to tell you that right now. I don't care how long you've been in the ministry, and I don't care how many degrees you have behind your name. We're learning. We're growing. And revelation is progressive. And thank God we know things this week we didn't know at the same time last year. And come next year, I believe we'll know things we didn't know this year. You understand? That doesn't mean that everything we know is wrong. It means we get a clearer picture. You know, Paul talks about seeing through a glass darkly. Or you think of it this way. It's like looking in a mirror. You've seen the mirrors that are destroyed, the back end, and they don't reflect. It's black, and you can't get a real true reflection, a true image. That's how we're seeing things. We're guessing at things. We see a form. And Paul talks about that. When I was a child, I spoke as a child.
That's right.
You understand? But you don't expect a 40-year-old man to be talking like a 2-year-old, do you? We're growing. Okay? I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, the religion wants to hold on to the childish things instead of maturing and growing up and learning the ways of God. We think we have a corner on the market. We already know. I've read that. I've read the Gospels I don't know how many times. Well, read them again with an open mind, and you'll learn something you didn't know. I'll promise you that. I don't care how many times you read this, you're still going to find out there's things in there that you don't know. And we have to get in and study the Word of God and take God literally His Word instead of putting a private interpretation to the Scriptures. Most people, when they read the Bible, do not let God talk. They tell God what the Bible says. I've been guilty of it. I mean, even now, I find myself, I'll read, and I'll just have to stop. And I'll say, you didn't read that. You told it what it said. Go back and let it tell you what it says. Read deliberately. Don't try to speed read. Don't try to just get your time in. But read for understanding. Let the Spirit of God reveal things to you. I'm telling you, this Bible's marked. I can't hardly read it in places, just making notes of what I've read that, and then I come back and read it again, I see something I didn't see before. Right in the same verse. You can read that verse 100 times. And you think you know it because you can quote it. But you don't know it at all. God reveals this thing. See, that's what the Pharisees were. That's where the Sadducees were. They thought they had a corner on them all. We know. We'll defend our belief. Won't you learn the truth? That's what God's calling us for. You know, Jesus standing before Pilate, Jesus made the statement, he came, you know, for those who know the truth, Pilate, what is truth? But you know, he didn't hang around to find out. And that's the way most people are. What is truth? And they turn around and walk away rather than diligently seek. Now, I'm going to tell you who's going to give the revelation to you. Those who diligently seek. You ask, you knock, you seek. You'll find. You understand? He'll talk to you. But if you take the attitude of the Pharisees, well, I'm just going to trap them. I've had someone to come to me. I want to debate with you. I said I wouldn't debate with you 2 seconds. Believe what you want to. What's that to me? You want to be ignorant? Be ignorant. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. I told some people one time, I said, listen, if you want to know the Scriptures, I've got all day. But if you've come here to think you're going to change me and argue with me, I don't have any time for you. None whatsoever. We'll sit down and learn together. But I'm not going to sit here and argue with you. If you want to believe a lie, you believe a lie. The Lord will let you believe a lie that will ultimately condemn you. But if you want to pursue truth, the Lord will reveal the truth to keep you from being condemned. You follow? But this Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians are no different than, you know, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. It's no different. All it is sects of religion. I believe it this way. I believe it this way. I believe it this way. How does God believe it? If your beliefs is not like God's, I suggest you learn how He believes, because He's not changing. He's not going to change to fit my beliefs. I'll have to change to fit His beliefs. Okay.
Verse 41. Then he said to them, how can they say that the Messiah is the son of David? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David calls him Lord. How then can the Messiah be his son? Isn't that interesting?
Think about that one. The Messiah is going to be God. All the way back when David wanted to build the temple, he wanted to build God a house, and God sent the prophet to him and said, no, I'm going to build you a house.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm going to establish yours. The seed will come through you. So if the seed's going to come through David, why is David calling his descendant Lord? Tripped him up. I certainly couldn't answer that question. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand, I'll make you enemies your footstool. Right? You can't outsmart the Holy Spirit. So don't even try. You know, it's one thing, and I'm going to say this quickly because our time's running out. It's one thing to ask authority questions to get answers. It's another thing to question the authority. Never question God. He doesn't mind you asking him questions with a sincere heart. Zechariah questioned the angel. Mary asked the angel a question. Different results. You understand, Zechariah was struck dumb. Mm-hmm. Mary got her answer.
Yeah.
Okay. We'll stop there.
Very good.
Pick back up.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory. Your hand's with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. The Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered and those who hate you, pray before you. Amen.
Amen.